any kid can tell you where Santa Claus is from. The North Pole, silly. Well, that's not exactly right. Santa originated from the Mediterranean. If we were living several hundreds of years ago, we wouldn't want Santa coming down our chimney with care, or any other way for that matter. Santa is depicted as meaner than a snake in the oldest tales told about him. The old Santa gave gifts to good little boys and girls and spanked the bad ones. The old Santa was a descendant of the ancient Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas was in charge of delivering gifts at the beginning of December. Nicholas wasn't jolly, he was strict. He insisted that if kids wanted him to bring them gifts and candy, they had to say their prayers every night and be on their best behavior at all times. And he would know, as the story goes. Gifts used to be delivered by Saint Nicholas on December 6th. But after the Protestant Reformation, Saint Nicholas fell out of favor across Northern Europe because the Reformers felt that he was taking the attention away from Christ. Were they wrong? Eliminating Saint Nick created a problem, because now who was going to bring your kids the gifts at the beginning of December? Well, that job fell to the baby Jesus, and so gift giving was moved from the beginning of December to Jesus' official calendar birthday, December 25th. By the way, Christ's birthday was definitely not on December 25th. Definitely not. It's probably on April 11th, but that's a long story. Baby Jesus, being the bringer of gifts, was very problematic. How is a helpless little baby going to scare kids into behaving all year long so they can get gifts at Christmas? So the Christ was given very creepy little helpers to lug the presents and to carry out the threats toward the kids. They were gremlin-looking sidekicks who were created to be Jesus' henchmen. In the early 19th century, poets and writers began to have second thoughts about the bad image Jesus and his henchmen were giving off. They felt that Christmas should be a joyous family celebration instead of a day to scare the pants off the kids and for the parents to get all liquored up. So they began to remake a kinder, gentle Saint Nicholas. In 1809, Nicholas is portrayed as soaring over the rooftops in a flying wagon, delivering gifts to good little girls and boys. There were no more spankings for the bad kids, just lumps of coal. Saint Nicholas was very real. He was Greek, born 280 years after Christ. Saint Nicholas became the bishop of a small town in modern Turkey. He was a popular saint in Europe until the aforementioned Reformation of the 1500s. The Protestants rejected the veneration of the saints. However, Saint Nicholas still remains an important saint in the Roman Catholic Church. Unlike his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Santa Claus, Nicholas was neither fat nor jolly, but a wiry, fiery defender of the church during a time when Bibles were burned to a crisp and priests were made to renounce Christianity or else. Nicholas kept choosing "or else" over and over. Nicholas was a pit bull about proper Christolic doctrines. He refused to burn his Bible, and he refused to renounce Christianity. As a result, he spent many years in prison before Constantine made Christianity Rome's legal religion. He was beaten and tortured. Several years ago, his skull had been excavated, and it was seen that the bones in his head had been badly broken. In fact, there wasn't a bone in his head that wasn't broken, including his nose. He received all of these broken bones during his imprisonments because he would not renounce Christianity. Nicholas's reputation lived long after his death, which was believed to be on December 6th, 343 AD. He is associated with many miracles and a life dedicated to giving. Nicholas had lost both of his parents when he was young, and they were wealthy, and he inherited a lot of money. So he used to give his inheritance to give aid to the poor and to the sick. There's a famous story told about him in which he rescues three young girls from a life of prostitution. In those days, the family had to pony up with a dowry to get their daughters married. And this poor family did not have three dowries to marry off their daughters, and so these girls were going to have to live a life of prostitution. Well, Saint Nick snuck over to their house and put up the dowry for all three girls so that they could marry and avoid being a prostitute. This made him the patron saint of prostitutes, meaning rescuer of, not supporter of. Another story about Nicholas's life is very popular in the Middle Ages. Nicholas went to an inn, and the keeper had just murdered three little boys, and he hid them in pickling barrels. Well, the bishop, when he walked in, sensed that something bad had happened, and he walked over to the pickling barrels, opened up the lids, found the dead little boys, and raised them back to life. This story is fictitious, but it is what has made him the patron saint of children, which made him an ideal ancestor of our modern-day Santa. In AD 325, Constantine convened the Council of Nicaea to debate important doctrines of the faith. More than 300 bishops came. The deity of Christ was one of the early church's most intense, hotly debated issues. There were people, as hard as it is for us to believe in our modern day, who didn't believe that Jesus was God, that he was just a man. They just did not believe he was deity. And there was, at this council, there was a bishop from Egypt, and he was arguing that Jesus the Son was definitely not equal to God, and he was definitely just a man. And as the Egyptian bishop waxed poetic, Nicholas got madder and madder. Finally, he couldn't stand to hear one more word of this blasphemy, so he got up, crossed the room, and popped the Egyptian bishop right in the kisser. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to knock you out if you deny the deity of Christ. Once again, Nicholas was in trouble. It was illegal to hit anyone in Constantine's presence, so Nicholas spent another night in the Hoosgow. If Nicholas had not defended the deity of Christ, I believe this crucial theology would have been badly damaged. The Council of Nicaea was convinced about Nicholas's arguments, but they were much less impressed by the way he gave that blabbermouth a Hawaiian punch. They sat down and developed the Nicene Creed, which, please note, does not skirt around the divinity of Christ. This is thanks to Saint Nicholas. The creed reads this: We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Well, I happen to be a super fan of this creed because I think it wraps it all up, the whole thing, in a neat little bow. And I'm a fan of St. Nicholas because he's the guy who made sure that we believed all of this. It unapologetically affirms the deity of Christ. If Christ was not divine, then Christmas would mean nothing to us aside from just one more birth in a world of billions of births. But Jesus' birth wasn't just one out of billions. It was holy. It was sacred. It was truly the one that mattered. Reading now from Luke 1:35, And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. This verse is really important because it pertains to the humanity and deity of Jesus. The rudiments of Christ's humanity were created in Mary's womb. The rudiments of his deity were preserved by the Spirit of God. What we see within this passage is the formation of the two natures of Jesus Christ. In advanced theology class, we call this the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union sounds pretty complicated, but it really isn't. The hypostatic union is the mysterious joining of Jesus' two natures, the divine and the human. Christ had absolutely had to remain God, and he absolutely had to become a human in order for our salvation to be effective. Jesus has always been God, but at the incarnation, Jesus for the first time became a human being. Imagine that. Jesus, who is also God, lowered himself to become a human. This is weird for us, we who sit at the top of the food chain, to think that becoming human would be a reduction in status. But for God, it certainly was. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus made himself as low as he possibly could. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A decade ago, I wrote a children's story about why, in part, Jesus had to become one of us. Why he had to become human. Now, I have read this before, so it is a rerun, but I think it's good enough to repeat, if I say so myself. So here it goes, Little Jackie's Parable. Once upon a time, there was a little girl named Jackie. Little Jackie was fascinated with bugs. She would catch them and put them in jars and give them names. She really liked giving them eccentric Bible names. There were the twin lightning bugs, Uzz and Buzz. There was the caterpillar, Obadiah. But what little Jackie really liked was ants. Not red ants, not tiny black ants, but big black carpenter ants. Once she unsuccessfully tried a cryogenics experiment with them. Sometimes when little Jackie's mother, Precious Patty, opened the freezer, she would say, "Eek, eek," because there were frozen ants laying in her ice cubes. What little Jackie really liked to do with big black ants was civilize them. She saw herself as a missionary to the primitive ant colony outside her back door. She would watch them scurrying around wee willy-nilly, picking up crumbs for dinner. She would watch them crawl down the dirt holes they called home. Little Jackie thought this was a pitiful way to live, eating crumbs and living in dirt holes. Little Jackie decided she must save them from their life of misery. Ever since it was introduced to her in the first grade, little Jackie was a modeling clay fanatic. Her mom and dad knew if they wanted to make her happy on her birthday, they would just get her a box of modeling clay. Now, modeling clay isn't that goofy Play-Doh stuff. It's serious clay. Little Jackie got out her modeling clay and made the ants a house. With her tongue sticking out the side of her mouth, she built the walls and the floors. She painstakingly made bedrooms, bathrooms, and a kitchen. Then she crafted the furniture, chairs, tables, toilets, and beds. She even made plates and cups. It took little Jackie a week, but when she was done, she had a miniature, colorful masterpiece. Now all she needed was an ant family to move in. Little Jackie sat on the sidewalk near the house, near the ants' dirt hole, thinking, "There's certainly going to be a mad rush to move in because look at their dirt hole and look at my mansion. Why, I'll probably have to turn some of the ant folks away." Little Jackie sat there for a half hour, and the ants ignored her and her house. Little Jackie put her hands on her hips and said, "For Pete's sakes, I guess I'm just going to have to capture them and put them in the house. Then they will be excited to live there." So she picked up five of them. "My stars, but these little boogers have sharp pinchers," she thought. But she continued picking them up anyway. After she put five ants in their new home, they promptly ran out. Not to be outwitted by ants, little Jackie tried it again and again, After the third try, she realized she was going to have to force them to stay in her house. She flattened a small piece of clay into a thin sheet and put it on one of the clay beds. She grabbed one of those obstinate little ants and put him on the bed and put the cover on him and pinched the side shut so that he could not escape. By this time, it was also bedtime for little Jackie. The next day, little Jackie hurried outside to see how much her aunt liked sleeping in his new bed. But the ant had eaten away at the clay sheet and made a break for it. Little Jackie found ant behaviors confusing. Why would the ants want crumbs for dinner? Why would they want to live in a dirt hole instead of a palace? Little Jackie picked one up and began to lecture it on how ungrateful it was and how dumb it was living in dirt and eating crumbs. But sadly, this little ant did not understand her, nor did any of the others that little Jackie tried to convert that day. What little Jackie did not know, but big Jackie does, is that she would have to become one of the ants to get them to fully understand all the wonderful things she was trying to do for them. Many years ago, God looked down upon this earth and saw the humans scurrying around like little ants. They accepted the crumbs this world had to offer them. They lived in the dirt holes of their sins and seemed completely content to do so. God created a beautiful heaven for them to live in, but they still wanted their crumbs and dirt holes. God wanted to save them from their lives of misery. No matter how hard God tried to communicate with them, they could not understand him. God knew he would have to become one of the humans to get them to fully understand all the wonderful things he was trying to do for them. So he came to this earth as a human baby. And after he grew up, he walked with the humans and talked with the humans. He healed the humans and offered them his love. Eventually, he died for their sins. Finally, the humans understood. Many still choose to eat crumbs and live in their dirt holes, but many have chosen his way. Every one of the humans who accept and serve this God who came to this earth those many years ago can live in a beautiful masterpiece that God has built. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." John 1:12. And that is what Christmas is really all about.